This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, May 18th. Good morning and welcome back to the second hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us across America on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's always a joy and a privilege to be with you every morning. Now, once again, here on a Wednesday, I take a moment to remind you to pray to Saint Joseph. He's a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph, the patron of the Universal Church. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. And of course, you can always send us an email with any story ideas or comments, morningair@relevantradio.com. I want to bring in my colleague, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are some of the big stories that we need to be watching this morning?
Well, John, an election day yesterday in this midterm year, primaries in five different states. Some races still too close to call on the GOP side. The race for Senate in Pennsylvania has it down to within a half percentage point between TV host Dr. Oz, supported by former President Trump, and hedge fund executive David McCormick. Again, that's too close to call for now, maybe later today or tomorrow, a result as many election watchers watching closely to see how candidates supported by former President Trump are doing this early in the year.
And obviously, there's been a lot of attention on Dr. Oz, endorsed by President Trump, because Trump has actually been calling the right shots for a lot of candidates. His winning percentage is pretty impressive.
Yeah, it's not at the 100% mark, but it appears he does have some clout, and folks still wondering a little bit whether he'll be in the race in 2 years or not, too.
Meanwhile, Finland and Sweden have made it official they are joining NATO. What do you know?
Well, they've officially applied, done what they've needed to do there. They seem to meet all the conditions. One condition for approval for Finland and Sweden to join is approval of all other 30 NATO countries. Technically, that could take a while till all of those countries' parliaments vote. It appears to be fairly smooth sailing, except for Turkey. Turkey having some trouble with Swedish and Finnish views on how Turkey is handling the Kurds in some areas. And trying to smooth things over, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken will meet with his counterpart from Turkey this week to try and move things along. And it looks like NATO and Finland and Sweden will be working together very shortly on military protection, even before things are officially approved by all 30 parliaments to protect those Scandinavian countries that had been neutral, John, for decades and decades.
Meanwhile, back here at home, anybody that drives a car has been paying attention for weeks at the prices that seem to go up every day. I believe they're up to almost $5 a gallon now.
Yeah, 3 to 4 cents a day, day after day after day. Used to be, you know, that would hardly move on the big sign, but things have gone up a lot in the last year and a half, and especially now since the war with Ukraine and Russia. The latest average nationwide, John, is $4.56 a gallon. In California, it's over $6 a gallon, and not too cheap in Illinois either.
Ouch. Yeah, I know firsthand. Paid over $5 a gallon just the other day to fill up my tank. So this is affecting everybody. And, you know, we just hope that it doesn't continue to get even bigger than what we're seeing right now.
That bicycle looking better and better all the time.
I understand that people are still planning on taking vacations despite the gas increase for not just for the summer, but this upcoming Memorial Day weekend.
Yeah, and prices for gas normally do go up in the summertime. They say refineries switch over to a different blend that's a little more expensive, and then more driving in the summer, too. Kind of the supply and demand thing as well. So look for record highs as you're making your plans this year.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We start every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on this show when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the playbook of life is from Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus the Lord says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. This is the Great Commission by our Lord Jesus Christ among his last words before his ascension. Jesus commands us to be his witnesses even to the ends of the earth. Pope St. John Paul II once said, it's not enough to know Christ. We must introduce him to others. Our nation needs Jesus more than ever before at this point in history. Each one of us must do our part and proclaim the risen Christ. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, as we've been talking about for weeks, we are here in the month of May, the month of Mary. And today we're going to continue our special series on the mysteries of the Rosary, how our Blessed Mother loves this beautiful prayer and how it allows us to meditate on the gospel through the eyes of our Blessed Mother. Today, we're going to focus on the sorrowful mysteries traditionally prayed on Tuesdays and Fridays. Joining us now is our spiritual director today, Father John Gordon, with much more on the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary. Father Gordon is the Secretary for Evangelization for the Archdiocese of Newark, as well as a longtime Relevant Radio contributor. Good morning, Father Gordon. I can continue to say Happy Easter. It's great to be with you once again.
Amen. Christ is risen. Alleluia. He is truly risen. Alleluia. Thank you, John. Good morning, Relevant Radio. It's always a great joy and privilege to spend a little time together to reflect on the goodness of God and the very powerful tool that he's given us as we reflect on the Rosary together. I've just enjoyed the opportunity to do this. Last week, we were able to reflect on the glorious mysteries. And today to reflect together on the sorrowful mysteries, just awesome ways in which we are very close to the humanity and the way in which Christ enters into our pain as well. And so it's a great, great honor and great joy to be able to be at the school of Mary that the Rosary is.
It really is the school of Mary. And I've heard it said that without Good Friday, there's no Easter Sunday. So it's so appropriate to focus on the events of Good Friday in these sorrowful mysteries, which is what we're doing here this morning. Can you tell us how the sorrowful mysteries, Father Gordon, help us to see the sufferings of Christ through the eyes of his mother?
Well, first of all, what the sorrowful mysteries are, the first sorrowful mystery is the agony in the garden, and the second is the scourging at the pillar. The third sorrowful mystery is the crowning with thorns. The fourth is the Jesus carries his cross. And of course, the fifth sorrowful mystery is Jesus is crucified and dies on the cross. And because we see the whole Rosary as a school of Mary, we can imagine if Mary is not present at these moments. For example, she most likely wasn't present at the agony in the garden. She was aware of her son's suffering. And I think that when we witness how children suffer at times because of war or violence or illness, the pain of the parents in particular is so, so devastating. It can break a person so terribly much. I think if anybody among our listeners is the kind of person who has suffered some pain for their children have undergone terrible difficulty or perhaps even have passed away, And you might find yourself totally bereft and totally kind of like at wit's end, to know that you're not alone. Not only is the Lord God with us, but Mary is someone who has walked that journey with us, accompanying us as we journey with Jesus in these various mysteries as well. One of the things I love about the Sorrowful Mysteries, John, is that's a great set of mysteries to enter into intercession and petition about, because we know so many people who suffer. As I go through the various mysteries, for example, certain people come to mind. For example, we pray the third Sorrowful Mystery, the Crowning of Thorns. One of the things that I have a very dear, dear friend who suffers interminable headaches, deep, deep headaches for many years. I have another friend who suffers very often from migraine headaches. And I always think of them in particular during this particular set of this particular mystery. We know so many people who struggle or hurt in any way, and to join them to the Lord and to Mary at that particular mystery, for me, is a very powerful way of entering into that grace and allowing the pain of Christ, the challenge of Christ, the humiliation of Christ, which I helped make happen by my sin, but to allow that to be joined with others who suffer so very, very much, I find it to be a great, powerful instrument and a way of showing my love.
Father Gordon, the first Sorrowful Mystery of the Agony in the Garden, Jesus cries out to his Father, "Let this cup pass over me." You got to think that our Blessed Mother had some kind of a sense of the sufferings that Jesus was about to enter into. She had some supernatural sense that God's will had to be done.
Yes, you know, she knew from the beginning. You know, when she and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple for the presentation, and Simeon took Jesus in his arms and says, "Now, Lord, you may let your servant go in peace." And then he turns to Mary and says, "A sword shall pierce your heart." And so she knows so much. And of course, several times in Luke's gospel, it says that Mary held on to these things in her heart. And a mother's intuition, a mother's feminine genius, a mother's maternal care, she suffered many, many times with Jesus, I'm sure, throughout his life. And as he came to this last great suffering, while she might have wished on one level to be that he would not have to undergo such pain and such torture, she also was joined to his mission in a very powerful and wonderful way, present, of course, at his first miracle at Cana. And so we find in Mary not just a resignation to the will of God, but an acceptance and a cooperation with the will of God. That's why it's another great blessing to pray these mysteries with Mary, that as we suffer ourselves and we resist that suffering, we go against it, we don't want that kind of pain or challenge in our lives, whatever sort it might be, to know that not just to in a resigned fashion say, "Okay, Lord, thy will be done," but to embrace it as a participation in his mission. And Mary helps us to do that.
The second Sorrowful Mystery, the scourging at the pillar of our Lord. And we've seen the images from the movie, The Passion of the Christ, which, I mean, I can't watch that without getting emotional, especially when you see the look on the Blessed Mother's face as she's watching Jesus being just horrifically scourged. What can we learn from our mother during this mystery?
Well, I think one of the things is we see Jesus' strength. Many people wouldn't have survived the scourging alone. I just show me that whip. I'm gonna roll over. The thought of it is horrifying. And so she raised a very strong son. Yes, it's just the work of his heavenly Father, but she and Joseph did a wonderful job in raising a son, not just strong in his physical body, but a strong in his spirit, that he would be unwavering in his realization that this is the path to follow, and that she would, on the one hand, she would be heartbreaking and crying deeply within, if not even externally as well, over this. On the other hand, I think of the mother of the Maccabees, the mother of seven sons in the book of Maccabees, in which she encourages her sons, "Be strong, be steadfast, do not be afraid of this death that stands before you, because soon you will know eternal joy, soon you will know the paradise." And so I think that, if anything, besides her own inner pain, she would have been encouraging her son Jesus to in her own prayer, and if there was any contact in their eyes, to say, "Press on, my son, because you will soon be with your Heavenly Father."
The third Sorrowful Mystery, the Crowning of Thorns,
Imagine our Blessed Mother watching how the Roman guards forced this crown of thorns on Jesus' head, knowing that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe, and yet he's being humiliated by these Roman centurions.
Oh my goodness, yes, a crown of thorns. He should have a crown of gold and diamonds. The throne of rough wooden cross. He deserves a throne of silk and gold, but no, he accepts this crown. He accepts this throne, and the pain of it, you know, much more than Jesus' physical pain, which I cannot imagine how horrific it was the pain of the awareness that our sins, my sin, brings that about. And so I grieve over that. The crowning of thorns isn't something that the Roman soldiers did. I do that. I pick those thorns. I push them on his head. And if I can be aware that even in so doing, Mary stands with me at the foot of the cross. Mary stands with me with Jesus there to know that I am not alone. Not only does the Lord make himself present to me, but Mary in her intercession and in her tremendous maternal love. She doesn't just love her son Jesus. She loves all those who are brothers and sisters with Christ, therefore her children as well, like the church that she represents. She's a font of life, a fount of life. And so Mary's compassion is not just for Jesus, but for all her children.
The fourth sorrowful mystery, the carrying of the cross. It is breathtaking to see Jesus, and according to tradition, falling three times on his way, on the Via Dolorosa, on his way to Golgotha. What can we learn from our Blessed Mother in this mystery?
I think one of the things we see in all these mysteries with Mary is her human helplessness. You know, a parent would do anything to take a child's pain away. A parent often prays, Lord, let me have the pain, not them. And Mary's helplessness on the one hand and her awareness of her son's mission on the other. And I just, this whole experience of Jesus carrying the cross, which we have elongated as well into the stations of the cross. And I think particularly St. Simon of Cyrene and how you wonder what kind of relationship he and Mary might have had after this, that he was now part of the family. And so if we find ourselves like Simon of Cyrene or like Veronica, entering into this most holy, sacred moment of Jesus carrying his cross, I think we become all the more related to Mary. We become part of the family because we are aware of our participation, not only in the pain, but also in relieving that pain.
Can you talk about how we can unite our little crosses with the big cross of Jesus when we meditate on this fourth sorrowful mystery, the carrying of the cross?
Yeah, you know, the little cross that we have doesn't seem so little. We're in the midst of it, does it? It seems like it's, you know what minor surgery is? Surgery that's happening to somebody else. So we don't see the cross as little sometimes. At least I don't, and that's my own sinfulness, I'm sure, but the awareness that somehow it allows me to participate in that. You know, we speak of the relic of the true cross, and there's various reliquaries around the world that have like a little splinter that will be a relic of the true cross. And I remember many, many years ago at a prayer meeting when somebody was talking about the true cross, and they said, somebody came up to them and they said, oh, they had given money to the Vatican and they had gotten this relic of the true cross and all the documentation was in Latin for this priest kind of explained to them. And he said, you know, I don't know about this, but all I do know is that when we join our sufferings to Christ for the salvation of others, then we have a relic of the true cross. And I see that that's what allows us to do. You know, the Carmelites have a tradition that in their cell, the cross that they have in their cell is a cross, not a crucifix. It usually doesn't have the corpus on it because they are called to place themselves on that cross. In Romans 12, the Word of God tells us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, our spiritual worship. So to enter into, to take our cross, to realize this allows me to be joined to Christ in some small way, what a great privilege that is.
And finally, the fifth sorrowful mystery, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see Our Lady at the foot of the cross along with Mary Magdalene and St. John. Can you talk about just how special this is for us to meditate on? There's so much there. We can think of the seven last words of Christ as we meditate on this sorrowful mystery.
Yeah, one of the things that I think we can't appreciate is how people left the cross, left on that Good Friday, convinced that that was the end. That was the end for Jesus, that his mission was accomplished. It is finished, but the mission was his dying for us. We, of course, even as we enter into Good Friday and the emptiness of Holy Saturday, we know about the resurrection, but they did not know about the resurrection at the time. And so the grief that they must have borne, and at the same time, the awareness that Jesus had done what he promised he would do, and he did not give up. He didn't wimp out at the end in any way. And I really believe that this wonderful mystery of Christ's death on the cross, as painful and challenging as it is, allows us to realize there is nothing he has done, nothing that he calls me to that he has not already entered into before me. And so whatever pain I'm in, whatever suffering I'm enduring, even as I'm approaching death, he has already gone there, not just in a vague kind of way, but in a very specific kind of way. And not just then and there, but also here and now in my own life, he is very close to us in our own pain and suffering.
Father Gordon, a final thought on the beauty and the power of praying the Sorrowful Mysteries.
Yes, and that is to realize that we all suffer. Everybody suffers. And to find ourselves in some way joined to Christ in his suffering, to realize, I am not alone. Of all the I am statements that we have in John's gospel, I am the true vine, etc., I am with you is my most favorite. I am with you, says the Lord, always and everywhere. Dear listeners, please let us always remember, do not be afraid. Christ is always with us. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, because I love you, says the Lord.
Amen. A beautiful reflection, as always. Thanks so much for your spiritual direction, Father Gordon.
God bless you, John. God bless you, Relevant Radio.
Many blessings to you. Father John Gordon, the Secretary for Evangelization for the Archdiocese of Newark, as well as a longtime Relevant Radio contributor. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Personal success coach Dave Duran is going to be with us to discuss what the greatest success stories have in common. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today's programming is brought to you by Colby Academy, offering a customized Catholic curriculum. Colby Academy knows the ultimate goal of education is to help our children be saints. For more information, go to relevantradio.com/Colby.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I love it. Boy, does this bring back some memories. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, to climb Mount Everest once is a trial. To climb it 16 times is absolutely heroic. British mountaineer Kenton Coole has successfully completed his record-breaking 16th summit. Can you believe it? 16 times he has climbed Mount Everest, including last Saturday. The climber became the first non-Nepali person to complete the over 29,000-foot peak 16 times. Now, the question is, what do the greatest success stories have in common? Here's a couple of GOATs, the greatest of all time, to remind you.
I'm not here campaigning for the best player in the world or in history. I'm not saying that, you know, because everybody plays differently in different eras.
Success is represented by the journey as much, if not more, than the destination itself. We can only control the controllables. Understand your limitations. Don't be too ambitious. When the fun disappears, you have to question why you do it. And remember, if you don't get to the top, it's not all about the destination. It's about the fun along the way.
The inbounds pass comes into Jordan. Here's Michael at the foul line. A shot on Elo. Goal! The Bulls win it! They win it!
Oh my, do I remember that moment. Michael Jordan, MJ, considered by many the GOAT, the greatest of all time in NBA history. I was blessed to talk to Michael Jordan, interview him many, many times during his amazing run. In fact, I covered the first of his six NBA titles and actually sat down and talked to him for an hour about his life at one point. So all these guys have so much in common. You're not just guys in sports or a mountain climber like Kenton Cool, but also other disciplines, J.K. Rowling, Steve Jobs, Albert Einstein, Steven Spielberg, and many, many other greats in their respective fields. Joining us now for much more perspective is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Duran, to discuss what the greatest success stories have in common. Dave is an author, speaker, and executive coach. He is co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and a founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can, of course, follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Great to be with you. I love this topic.
Hey, John. Yeah, great to be with you. You know, it's a good topic because I think everybody in their own way wants to accomplish something. You know, not everybody, you know, sits around saying, I need to be great or I want to be great. But, you know, even if we're not declaring that sort of thing, we do want to accomplish something of worth and we want to have success. I mean, you know, really, whatever it is we're doing, why would we do it if we didn't want to succeed at it? And so I think if people recognize that in the greatest stories of success out there, we'll find parallels in our own lives.
Well, we just heard a couple of clips of this amazing mountain climber, Kenton Cool, climbing Mount Everest 16 times now, and of course, the legendary career of Michael Jordan. But there's so many other greats that I mentioned here a moment ago. What do all these stories have in common, Dave?
Well, one of them is that there's a struggle, there's a problem. And this is an interesting thing, too, because we are really born and built to solve problems. As soon as our problems go away, our significance goes away. I mean, every single job on planet Earth is there because there's a problem. You know, oh, there's not enough equipment. Oh, that's a problem. We need more equipment. We need to get people to help make the equipment. There's not enough people to deliver the equipment. That's a problem. Let's have a person deliver the equipment. I mean, even in entertaining, the people are bored. They need entertainment. Well, that's a problem. Let's have an entertainer. So there's always a problem that needs to be solved. And if we run from the idea of a problem all the time, and it's not that we want additional problems, but if we run from the idea of problems as opposed to just solve them and know there's another one coming right after that, just like shark teeth, we're going to have a problem. I mean, even on the weekends when we try to relax, we have a problem, right? You know, we assemble another group of people to compete against us, or we go hit a silly golf ball, which is a problem because I need to get in the hole. We do a Sudoku, or we need a crossword. That's a problem that needs to be solved. So even for recreation, we solve problems.
And when you talk about a problem that involves a struggle, I mean, solving the problem involves a tremendous struggle. Every single one of these greats in different fields have had to deal with tremendous struggles to get to the top, to be the best in their respective world.
Yeah. And if we, as soon as we believe that the struggle itself is unique to us, and I think this is the biggest thing, when we feel like, you know, this struggle, I'm the only one that struggles. Everybody else's life is easy. And people have a tendency to do that as opposed to saying, wait a second, you know what? Everybody struggles. There's not a single person on planet Earth who does not have some sort of struggle, some sort of problem, or some sort of new problem when they're done with that particular struggle. And the more that we normalize that, the more that we accept that, the more that we can actually move on and become successful.
Dave, do you think that we as Americans especially are searching for heroes or heroines in our world?
We are. And you know what? One of the problems is, and to use this word as a self-description would be really a vanity of vanities. We'd have to examine our egos. But every story does have a hero. I mean, this is a part of it, or a heroine. And we have to realize, in our own story, that should be the role we're playing. You know what I mean? In our own story, we need to be the hero. Now, the difference between being an egotist or having, you know, too much pride is to believe that we are the hero in everyone else's story. You know, to believe that we're the one who is personally going to save the world in the circumstance. No, but in our own world, we have our own challenge. We have our own story. Everyone has their own story. And so you should be the hero in your own story. And that being a hero doesn't necessarily mean that you literally saved the damsel in distress. It could be that you made a better choice, that there was something that you did that was kind, that there was some sort of empathy you provided somebody when they needed it. There's something that we do out there where we say to ourselves, hey, you know what? This is a good thing. And if this scene were a movie, I just played the hero in it. Again, not with the idea of that self-aggrandizing thing. That could be a confusing part. But in reality, that's the way we should be.
And it's kind of interesting because some heroes don't want to be heroes. I remember Charles Barkley, who once said that he was not a role model. And yet kids look up to the Michael Jordans of the world and these heroes in our culture.
Yeah, and it is true, by the way, that some people go beyond the hero in their own story and become the hero in other people's stories. And by the way, parents are very often that to their kids, and that's good, and it should be that way. I mean, to look up to your parents with great admiration, and people say that all the time, oh, my dad is my hero, or my mom is my hero. Well, as a parent, you have to recognize the perspective that a child might have for that, and then live accordingly. You know, there are all sorts of times out there where people are looking for the hero. And if the hero is unwilling to take that role, it is a problem. So we go from the hero in our own story to the hero in other people's stories. And again, there is a difference between inserting yourself into another person's story, saying, I'm going to be your hero, and recognizing that that story needs a hero at the time, and you are able to jump in and solve that problem.
Now, Dave, another thing that all of these success stories have in common is there's sacrifice involved. Can you talk about that aspect?
Yeah. Well, sacrifice is it's there for all things good. So what does that mean? Well, even on simple things, I want to become stronger. I have to sacrifice. I have to lift weights. I have to eat right. Okay. I'm going to be in a relationship. I have to give of myself. I have to humble myself. That's exactly there. I want to make more money. I'm going to have to earn that money. I'm going to have to hold discipline, sacrificial discipline to not buy this in order to invest that. All things do that. And we know that. People say no pain, no gain. Well, the pain is oftentimes the sacrifice. And so we just have to recognize that is a part of it. It is a normal thing. It is almost impossible to get one thing without giving up another thing. Now, it doesn't mean that we always have to give up one thing in order to get another thing, but in most cases, we actually do. And we have to trade a vice for a virtue. We have to trade some sort of behavior for another behavior because it's a higher calling. And so that's what we do. And you see this sort of thing everywhere. There's really no story of success where it's not included. But what do people do? They say, you know what? I don't want the struggle. I don't want the problem. I don't want the sacrifice. I just want the reward. That's what I want. I want this, just the big part where I get all the success, but I don't have to do the work. And it just doesn't work.
The reality is that nothing is accomplished without some kind of pain, as like you suggested, you know, a simple thing like working out. I mean, you know, the old no pain, no gain. And that also applies to our spiritual life. There's a price to be paid. There's some sacrifice that we need to be involved in if we're going to grow as a person and grow spiritually.
Right. You know, it's an interesting thing. Just the whole idea of self-esteem. If you were to go to, you know, the greatest saints and you were to say, you know, do you have a high self-esteem? I would imagine they would look at you perplexed because they don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about themselves. That's the interesting thing about it, is that if we drive with a mirror for our windshield, we're sooner or later we're going to crash. So we need to be able to not look at the windshield reflecting in at us. We have to look at where we're going, who's on the sidewalk, who else is driving, and pay attention to all those other things. Now, that doesn't mean that we entirely neglect some thoughts about ourselves. Obviously, that's an impossibility. So you have a little rearview mirror, but in proportion, that rearview mirror, which we can use to occasionally glance at ourselves and glance behind us, okay, needs to be in proportion to the windshield, where we're spending most of the time looking at other things. So that's a very important aspect of this, is that our focus is on the good that we can do, those people we can help, what it is we're building, and not so much on ourselves.
When you think of all-time greats, I think of Thomas Edison and all the times that he failed, Abraham Lincoln, all the times he failed, and yet all these great successes all have had to deal with overcoming difficult times. They've all had to deal with setbacks. Can you talk about how everybody who's been great in their field has had to deal with setbacks?
Yeah, there are zero exceptions to this. And even sometimes when you think about the athlete who was the tremendous athlete, in other words, there were not too many people who competed with this person because they had such a natural gift. Well, they oftentimes face an injury. Or what happens is everything in their sports world, their sporting world, the thing that people publicly see is going well. But privately, they're suffering. They're suffering in a relationship. They're suffering with some sort of, emotional pain. They have some sort of criticism by, maybe somebody that's out there that's important to them that other people can't see. You know, it might just be, their uncle that they had great respect for but never really supported them and is quietly kind of, hurting them. And they feel this sort of thing. So there's always something out there. And whenever we dive into the stories of the greats, what makes their story interesting is the parts that we didn't really know. We see the success that they have. Everybody sees what it's like for a person to be in the end zone in the Super Bowl with their hands up high. But did you see everything that happened before that? And so when a great, documentary is made or a great biography is made about somebody, that personal side of the story where you say, I had no idea they were suffering with these sorts of setbacks, but they are. And even if the setback isn't directly related to the field that they're in that made them famous or well known, it affects that. Because if we can't get our heads right because of the stress or trauma that we're going through outside of the actual professional work that we're doing, that professional work becomes much more difficult to do. And so we'll all have setbacks.
Absolutely. I want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Durant on what the greatest success stories have in common. If you want to be part of this conversation, if you have an opinion about some of these greats that we've been talking about and what they've had to deal with, give us a call at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with Executive Coach Dave Durant, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. We'll be back with more after this timeout. We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters Studio Line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states. Tune many, many times, especially over the years during my sports days. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us as we continue our discussion of what the greatest success stories have in common with Dave Durant, our personal success coach and the co-founder, executive chairman of Best Version Media. Dave, we've talked about a lot of different qualities up to this point, the struggle, being a hero, sacrifice, setbacks. Can you talk a little bit about enemies, how all of these heroes have had to deal with some sort of enemy at some point or another?
Yeah, there's always an enemy or maybe several enemies. And we might look at that word as a little bit intense, and I would really say that it is sometimes too intense to call somebody truly an enemy. But when you think about the drama of a story and the way a story plays out, there's the antagonist, there's the protagonist, there's usually the hero, the enemy, all of these different types of things, the villain. We can feel that way in our lives, and it does come out. I mean, in business, you'll hear of people that are dealing with a competitor that's getting pretty nasty with them, and that feels very much like an enemy. It's a very difficult thing. when people are young and they're in grade school and high school, all of a sudden there's the person who wants to pick on them or the clique of people that are, spouting kind of nasty things over there to that person. So there's this idea that it can become that way. Oftentimes we are with people that we care about, and the relationship turns, and all of a sudden you go from friend to foe, and things become difficult and a challenge. And how did things happen that way? Neighbors will oftentimes start out friendly, and then all of a sudden there's some sort of lot line dispute, and the person behaves like an enemy. So this is just the way it is. There's, of course, unseen enemies, no doubt about it, the powers and principalities out there. But we have to recognize that the way that we handle those circumstances is going to matter, that we have to do the best we can to be calm in a circumstance like that, and to remember that there will be a struggle, there will be sacrifice, there will be setbacks, and that you're playing the role of a hero. And if that's the case, you're just going to do your best to diminish the intensity of the circumstance if that is what is required, or if there's a need to stand up and fight, that you would stand up with courage in order to do that against those things. But know that they exist. They're almost always present in one way or another.
Dave, can enemies be oneself, just your own vices that are in many ways being like an enemy?
Yeah, you know, it is an interesting thing. I always ask people when they're entrepreneurs, I say, who is and what is your greatest asset? And they'll say, me. I'll say, well, who is and what is your greatest liability? Me. You know, it is very true that we are oftentimes arguing for our success and then arguing against our success. All the reasons why we can do well and then all the reasons why we can't do well. And when we battle with these sorts of things, we always cast the winning vote one way or another, or the losing vote one way or another. We make a decision to move forward with what we can or not. And so we have to just be smart. You know, it's a real thing. You know, I think one of the problems out there is that if people over-spiritualize things and they say that every single bad thing happens because there was some sort of demonic influence, right? This is a very, very bad way to live life because it's inaccurate. But it is also inaccurate to ignore the reality of the circumstance that there are whispers in our ear that try to tear us down or try to influence us in negative ways. That's why we are always supposed to be on guard. And if we stay in the state of grace, we have a greater opportunity to be on guard against these sorts of things too, because then we have all of the allies that we need on our side from goodness.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're taking your calls for Dave Durand. We're talking about the greatest success stories and the things that they have in common. Dave, another aspect is what you refer to as dynamic relationships. What exactly do you mean by that?
In every single success story, there's a dynamic relationship, or there are many dynamic relationships. So what are these dynamic relationships? They are things that, in essence, supercharge the good of the success story or make it even more difficult. So they are basically, you know, we have enemies, but we have allies. There are people who, in our lives, can make things go way better. And again, if you look at every single success story and you go back and you see that biography or you hear the person tell their own story, they're going to talk about this relationship that they we're now in, and because of it, it became dynamic. It supercharged their ability to be successful because they had this particular person in their life who was either a mentor or maybe stood by their side. They did something to actually empower them in a way that if they weren't there in their life, it would have been much, much more difficult. So they accelerate success. But then you also see dynamic relationships too, where it's the type of thing that is actually tearing the person down. It's dragging them away from things. It's not necessarily the type of thing that you would say, well, I see this as an enemy circumstance, but all of a sudden, this relationship that they're in is now carrying some sort of burden against the opportunity for them to have success. And so there are challenges that people face when these dynamic relationships, they're the ones that actually play an accelerating or decelerating role, a supercharging or a kind of a dragging role on our ability to succeed.
And at the end of the day, for a story to be successful, there has to be a victory. Can you talk about what a victory actually means for us, not only from just a regular perspective, but also from a spiritual perspective?
And actually, John, I have to start with the spiritual perspective because nothing else matters. The older I get, the more I understand that if heaven isn't real, all this just doesn't make any sense. It's all nonsense. At the end of the day, it's like St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in the Lord. And we can go after all the success that we want in the world. We can have all of the victories that, you know, man can give us. And at the end of the day, there's just always going to be something missing if we don't have that relationship with the person, Jesus Christ, who was our Savior. That is an absolute reality. So sometimes our lives will look like a failure. But in essence, though, all of those failures are things that we keep getting up and moving forward. And we just keep getting up and looking toward Christ. We keep getting up and trying to become a better person. So while we may have not produced an enormous amount of things in the world, according to the world, if that made us holier and better, and now we live forever with Christ, that is, ultimately speaking, the greatest success story that can possibly happen. Nothing else matters. Now, generally speaking, though, we're going to actually have the short-term successes while we're on the path to holiness, right? We are called to be productive people. So therefore, if we are listening to God, He is, generally speaking, going to bless our work and give us success behind that. Now, again, not for everybody. Sometimes the call to holiness is a real challenge for people. But for most of us, though, we're going to have those short-term rewards, and we're going to have that satisfaction of a job well done. And that is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives us in order to encourage us to continue to move on and go further. So there will be a victory. But there will also be, generally speaking, many victories on that path.
I love your perspective, Dave. It reminds me of the time I talked to Mike Piazza, the greatest home run hitting catcher of all time, devout Catholic, who said, you know, you can have all the money, fame, notoriety in the world. And this guy signed a $100 million contract at the time with the Mets. But if you don't have a strong spiritual life, you have nothing. And I think that that's a perspective of people who have come to discover exactly what you have, that our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O Lord.
Yeah, amen to that. There's no doubt about it. Ask anyone who has worked very, very hard to accomplish whatever it is they are, and they've actually done it. They've accomplished that worldly thing that they want, and they will tell you that that brings only a certain level of satisfaction, and that it is temporal. Now, by the way, a person who has not yet done that is always like, "Oh yeah, well, I don't believe that. You just wait till I get there. I'll show you I can be happy long term." Well, we can only be happy long-term if we align that with where we're going for eternity. And so that's a very important thing to keep in mind.
Final thought, 30 seconds, Dave, about the power of doing our best and doing it for the Lord with that intention.
Yeah, we need to glorify God in what we do. It's not easy. I think the challenge is going to be that we fail often. And when we do fail, we feel like a failure. And the failure is only an opportunity to make our story more interesting. The story never read. Rich people woke up healthy, lived with a rich family, parents died together in bed at an old age, no pain, no suffering, kids took over rich business and repeated the process. Boring, it's the one that's got the struggles, all the things that we're talking about, and we need to get up and just make it happen no matter where we are today.
Thanks so much, Dave. As always, I so much appreciate your insights and your perspective. Thanks again.
Thanks, John.
Dave Duran, speaker, executive coach, and co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, and LinkedIn. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today called Why the Grass Looks Greener on the Other Side from Parade magazine. In her column, Ask Marilyn, Marilyn Vosavant gave an interesting perspective on contentment. One reader wrote in about a unique experiment that she'd conducted after being dissatisfied that her neighbor's yard looked better than her own. She did what few have done and walked next door to look back at her own grass. When she stood in her neighbor's yard, the grass in her own yard now looked greener than theirs. So she asked, "Why does this occur?" Marilyn replied, "The grass looks greener on the other side of the fence because you're not close enough to see the dirt. Most of the time, things look better for others simply because we can't see their dirts." James 3:14-16, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there'll be disorder in every vile practice."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. I want to remind you to continue to pray for an end to legal abortion. And also, let's pray for peace in Ukraine with Russia. Pray the Rosary with Father Rocky on the Family Rosary Across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight. And also, you can pray the Chapel of Divine Mercy, 3 p.m. Central this afternoon on the Drew Mariani Show. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producers Gabby Burke, Sarah Tafoya, and our entire team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Let your light shine before all. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.